Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, testing 1, 2, 3. You got it. Okay, we're on. You know what? Hello, everyone. This is Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We're here. Sorry about the delay. We got kicked off. I mean, literally, maybe a split second before we were to go on the air. We won't bother playing the lead in. And just a reminder, today is January 16, 2016. It is an auspicious day for us here at Spirit of Truth Ministry. Today is our 22nd anniversary of the founding of the Bible study class, the church Bible study class that became, years later, Spirit of Truth Ministry. We are here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research team, including Rick Sterling, who will be giving us our study here in just a minute. We also have to my right Larry and Dr. Don, and to my left Suzette, and waiting for his chair over there is Michael. Mike, how are you?
Good morning.
So let us have a prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us all together today to study and to learn of you. We are another day closer to the time when you will reveal yourself to your bondservant, the faithful and wise servant, and his fellow servants. You are then just a short period of time away from when you will reveal yourself to the five wise bridesmaids. Then you are a reasonably short period of time when you will reveal yourself to the world. And I pray, Father, that you will continue with the timetable that you have set, that we have learned from you and from what you have given us in prophecy, that we will be able to see you face to face in a short period of time, having done the will of the Father to spread the gospel of the kingdom to the entire world. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
Good morning. There was a 360, but it's not on right now. Maybe you want to call him and tell him we're back on, Don, because he left just before we got back on the air. And also, so there is Rick. And so we're glad everybody's here. We had a a little meal here this morning with unleavened bread and some grape juice to commemorate the anniversary. And so we would encourage you to listen carefully and to be aware of what's going on around you in the world. We're almost there, folks. Okay.
We are almost there, Dennis. And how do I feel? God has generously and I would, I don't know whether I should say this or not, I'd say hopefully, although God does not really hope, because God knows the future. But in his dealings with Israel, he would say, I know what you're going to do, but I hope you, in essence, what he would say is, I hope you prove me wrong. God did everything that could be done for Israel to do what they needed to do, and yet they chose not to do it. I want to start the study today with a text that we find in Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. And starting with verse 19. Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 19. I am the one who reproves and disciplines all those he loves. Two key words in that sentence: reproves and disciplines. Now that would sound somewhat overbearing. That would sound like, you know, love hurts. But we look at these words, reproves and disciplines. What does reprove mean?
Point out fault.
Yeah.
Admonish.
Messed up.
Admonish. What does admonish mean?
Reprove. See.
Circular reasoning.
Would admonish be giving wise counsel?
Correct.
Giving wise counsel. And what about discipline? Now, when we think of discipline, what? Well, I'll tell you what I think of. When I was young, when I was actually a child, discipline was usually my dad's belt.
I don't remember your dad's belt, but I remember mine.
Me too.
And so when I think of, if that were how I understood discipline, then I would think, you know, if I don't do, if I don't listen to the reproof or admonishment, then I'm going to get the lightning bolt. But that's not what this means. That's not what the Son of God is saying here. First of all, in the reproof or admonishment, that is, if we are doing something wrong, and believe me, when we start out in this life, we are doing many things wrong. But God shows us the right, and he gives us the ability to know right from wrong. So he does not keep us in the dark. He reproved Israel by telling them what they would do and by advising them not to do it. And that word discipline, when we may think of what our dad or our mom would do to us when we disobeyed, there's a word in there. Do you see it?
Disciple.
Disciple. Exactly. Disciple. And what does a disciple do?
Well, student. Learn. Practice.
Learn. Learn from?
Yeah.
Teacher.
Teacher.
The master.
So actually, discipline, is there another way of understanding discipline? When you go to college or you go to trade school or you go to the university, what do you learn? A discipline. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
Yep.
So, actually, what this sentence means, what the Son of God, the teacher, is saying is, those whom I love, I advise and teach. That, to me, seems to be more in line with what God has said he intends to do. So, repent in real earnest. What does repent mean?
Confess your sin.
Confess sin. What is sin?
Disobedience.
How do we know what, well, disobedience. What is disobedience?
To the law, to the instructions that God has given us.
Doing the wrong thing.
How do we know what God wants? If God is not here physically telling us.
Well, there are many people who would tell you that the Holy Spirit comes to them and speaks to them and gives them direct revelation as to what God wants.
And how, you know, it, you know, I'm not going to say they're not. But what I'm going to say is, not every spirit is from God.
That's right.
How do we know when a spirit is from God?
If that spirit speaks according to the words of Jesus Christ that he gave his own eyewitnesses and the words that have been confirmed from God in the law and the prophets. If they don't speak according to those words, there is no light in them.
So if the spirit tells you that you're saved, yet you don't honor the seventh day and keep it holy.
Well, the true spirit only speaks according to the words of Jesus. The only need for that spirit would be then to call attention to those words And if they need to call attention to those words, we must not be paying enough attention on our own to those
exactly
words.
Exactly right. The Son of God came to this earth for one important reason. No, it was not to die on a cross.
And by the way, in the original Plan A, the Messiah was not ever to have died on a cross. He was going to die on the altar in the courtyard of the temple as an honored...
And his father would put him to death.
And his father would put him to death.
Now you may say, wait a minute. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He gave his Son to die. That's what they say. Even though it doesn't say that in there, that's what everybody hears. John 3:16. Mm-hmm. Because just before that, he had said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up. See? Why did Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness? Was Moses giving them an image to worship? Was Moses calling their attention to the serpent god that they needed to believe? You see, God had sent fiery serpents in the camp of Israel, and these serpents had bitten many people, and these people were dying from the poisonous venom.
From the long-chain proteins.
They were being disciplined.
And they didn't want to die. Save us. So God told Moses, make a fiery serpent, a bronze, put it on a pole, raise it up. Everybody who looks to the serpent and believes will be healed. Believes what? That is a serpent on a pole? Believes that God means what he says. The Son of God, in speaking to Nicodemus, had just said, you do not accept our testimony.
And by the way, was Jesus speaking in the royal we there? No, actually, he was using the word our to indicate he, him, and his Father, and the testimony of the Holy Spirit. He was including all of God in that.
Jesus, the Son of God, told Nicodemus, and you find this in John 3:11, no one has gone up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man, who is in heaven, and the Son of Man must be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert. In verse 11 and 12, the Son of God states the key reason why he came to this earth, and he is telling Nicodemus, I tell you most solemnly, we speak only about what we know. So So when he says that, he's speaking, as Dennis said, in the royal we. But when he says we, he is also including others, such as the Sanhedrin, such as the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the zealots. They speak only what they know. And if what they know is a lie, what they speak is a lie. If what they believe and practice is a lie, then what they believe and practice is a lie. I tell you most solemnly, we speak only about what we know. And witness only to what we have seen. And yet, you people, you people, and he's speaking to Nicodemus, and he's talking about the Jews. And the Jews, of course, know what they have been taught. And so if the teachers don't know the truth, and that's what they're teaching the people don't know the truth. And yet, you people reject our evidence.
Now, those concepts work and connect quite well with John 4, 21 to 24, don't they?
Yes, yes. If you do not believe me when I speak about things in this world, how are you going to believe me when I speak to you about heavenly things? Because no one has gone up to heaven. What he's saying is, none of you people, the leaders, the priests, the scribes, none of you has gone up to heaven to see what actually is the truth, to hear from God himself what the truth is. The only one who has come down from heaven knows the truth because he was in heaven. And that's what he's saying, that he was in heaven in the presence of the Father. The Father had given him a message that he told him to bring to this earth and deliver this message as a testimony. And yet, the Son of God says, you do not accept our testimony. People today do not accept the testimony of the Father and the Son. Why? Because it has been replaced by another testimony. The testimony of the evil one. The testimony of the evil one is smooth and easy. It is accommodating. It is compromising. It allows you to feel confident in your belief, even if what you believe is a lie. And if what you believe is not 100% in line with the testimony of the Father and the Son, then what you believe is a lie. But God has not given up. God never gives up. God is the one who reproves and disciplines. Does he reprove and discipline those who are not participating with him? Those who have not set their heart to know and understand the truth and have gone to the source of truth?
That thought was going through my mind earlier when we were in Revelation 3. That those words applied to a specific group of people. And now,
and we talked about that
last
week.
And now you're coming to that. Mm-hmm.
The world is following its own prerogatives. And when I say the world, I am talking about the people in the world who have chosen a spiritual path that they follow. To some, they call that path Christianity. To others, they call it Islam. To others, they call it Buddha. Others call it other things. Each one is a spiritual path, and the people have chosen to take the spiritual path based upon factors of that it was the way they were brought up, or they were disillusioned with the way they were brought up and were seeking something that would give them a sense of well-being, a spiritual connection.
Interesting thing about religions is sometimes it's a voluntary choice, but as you listen to and study history, you find out often the religion that was imposed on people and what became their religion and practice was not voluntary.
Right. The Son of God said that no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a bucket. I mean, what would be the point? I mean, the reason that you would light a lamp is because it was dark and you needed to see. So only a fool would light a lamp and then put it under a bucket. Only a fool, that is, unless they wanted to appear as if they had light but really preferred darkness because they didn't want God to see their deeds. So repent in real earnest. And what I am sure the Son of God means by that is, we all have need to repent. When we start our life in this world, we live and worship and work in darkness. And we need to recognize that. That's the first step. We need to recognize that we are in darkness. And we want to find the light. And so we ask God, God, please lead us to the light. And the Spirit of Truth will lead the true seeker to the light. I promise you. The Son of God goes on to say in Revelation chapter 3, this is verse 20, Look, open your eyes and look. I am standing at the door, knocking. He's not off somewhere, busy with whatever activity he is doing at the time, and maybe at a moment when he's not focused on something, he may hear a faint cry, "Please forgive me. I want to know the way." And turn to his father and say,
Did you hear something?
No. He said, "I am standing at the door, knocking." He's not off preoccupied with something else. And, you know, if he happens to hear a cry of need, no. He is waiting. What is he waiting for? Why is he knocking on the door?
It reminds me of the recording you can get that says, "Thank you for calling us. We value your call. Will
your
you please hold?"
Wait time is only 30 minutes.
Why is he waiting? He got off the track here.
Well, first of all, Don, I want to ask this question. If he's standing at the door knocking, on which side of the door is he?
The outside.
You mean he's not on the inside saying, "Let me out of here"? How many people do you know that if asked, "Is Jesus in your heart today?" would say, "Absolutely. He's been in my heart my whole life." And if he's standing at the door knocking, he wants out. Why would he want out? Because he doesn't like the company that he's been forced to live with in your heart. If he's knocking at the door, he said, "If one of you hears me calling and opens the door, if one of you hears me calling, hello, is anybody home?
Love that audience participation.
That's my little dog, Maggie.
If anybody hears me calling, what would that be? Most people believe that God is in their heart, and so they don't listen to hear his voice.
One of the keys there to hearing him calling is to know what he sounds like.
You see, you need to recognize his voice. That is a very critical point.
John 18:37.
John 18:37.
Could be others too, probably.
And there's John 10. I really like John 10 because it flies in the face of common belief.
John 10 what?
John 10. I tell you most solemnly, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold through the gate but gets in some other way is a thief and a brigand. If the one who is in your heart did not come through the door, if it was the one who was there when you were born and you were just introduced to him as you grew up, don't assume that it is the Good Shepherd. Don't assume that it is the true teacher. Don't assume that it is the Son of God, because it is not. When we are born, the Son of God is outside our heart. But he is calling. He would love for us to open the door and let him come in. And he will sit down with us side by side and eat with us. And let me tell you, what does that eating with us mean? We get to know one another.
Yesterday, Don and I talked about this a little bit. And we were in Matthew 25. And what you just said struck a chord with me right now, because these bridesmaids that are out on the road waiting for the bridegroom are given a message. The message at the cry at midnight says, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, waiting to come into your heart," right? Is that what it said? No, I find it fascinating. It says, "Behold, the bridegroom is here. You must come out and meet him." You must come out and meet him. You see, we've gotten the idea that Jesus comes into our hearts if we let him, if we ask him. You just said that, Rick. But it isn't that Jesus is going to... He is going to come in and sup with you. But what are you eating? The rest of that passage in Revelation 3 says, if you open the door, I will come in and I will sup with you. What are they eating? If you haven't come out to meet him, like these 10 virgins on the road, these bridesmaids, you haven't come out to meet him, you will never be able to understand what he says.
Well, the question is he bringing the sup that he's going to share with you, or is he going to eat the sup that you already have?
Yeah. And if you don't, that's right. And I think that he's going to come in and eat what you have prepared.
When we read the accounts of the Son of Man when he was teaching, more times than not, it involved a meal. In John 10, starting with verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And that word know, do you know what that word know means.
No.
It does not mean, oh, yeah, I've heard of him. Oh, yeah, I know he lives in heaven, and I know that he has saved me. Is that what no means?
Well, here it is in Strong's. The Hebrew word, Strong's, 1097. It is ginosiko, I guess, I'm not sure. It says this, allow, be aware of, have known or know, have knowledge, perceive, be resolved, be sure, understand.
Amazing. The word believe was not in there.
Do you know what the word know in Hebrew means? And Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and bore him a son. It, the know, K-N-O-W, means intimately. You know everything about the other. I know my own, the Good Shepherd says, and what he means is that I don't know they exist. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I know what's in their heart and mind. Just as the Father knows me. Whoa. Did you ever see that there? I know my own just as the Father knows me. How well does the Father know his Son? Well, his Son shares the same spirit as the Father. The same spirit. In other words, the Father and the Son are one in spirit. They share the same spirit. I know my own, he says, just as the Father knows me. And I lay down my life for my sheep. And there are other sheep I have that are not of this fold. These I have to lead as well. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be only one flock and one shepherd. One flock and one shepherd.
In the world of Christianity, do we see one flock following one shepherd?
Yep.
Not on your Nelly. Mm-hmm. What's wrong with it?
John 10, starting at verse 22. It was the time when the Feast of Dedication was being celebrated in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple walking up and down in the portico of Solomon. The Jews gathered round him and said, "How much longer are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." In other words, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus replied, "I have told you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name are my witness, but you do not believe. because you are no sheep of mine.
Ouch.
Yeah, ouch.
Yeah.
Who is he talking to?
People who thought they were his sheep.
The church.
Yeah.
His church, the Jews. They belong to him. Or so they thought. You see, he's not the Messiah they wanted. In fact, he's the Son of God, the God they never wanted, but the God they identified with.
They believe something already that precludes them believing in him.
Do you think that God would allow you to believe in a false God if your heart was set on believing in him?
Matthew 24:4. See to it that no one deceive you.
Yes, Larry.
Matthew 7:21-23. People that were surprised.
I hope our listeners can see that this group knows the words of the Father. And this is not my doing. Verse 27 of John 10. The sheep that belong to me listen to my voice. The sheep that belong to me listen to my voice. This is what I to the group here, to those who are listening to us on the internet, and to those who listen to them, if you say that you are one of the sheep of the Good Shepherd, that the church you go to is a flock of the Good Shepherd, if you associate with and identify with the God of heaven, Almighty God, Most Holy, and you do not follow the testimony of Jesus, you are not his sheep. And don't say that, yes, you follow the testimony of Jesus, unless you know what the testimony of Jesus is. And the testimony of Jesus is recorded in Matthew and Mark and John. It is not found in Luke, and it is not found in Paul. Many I have challenged to show me that Luke and Paul's teaching and writing is 100% the same as the gold standard, the eyewitness testimony. No one has been able to do it. None. That should say something. That should have some meaning to people, to know that these so-called messengers of God are nothing but frauds orchestrated by the liar to keep people from becoming what God has intended them to come. It worked well with Israel, quite successfully, to the point where their king had to say, okay, God is taking the kingdom away from you because you have refused for the last time. The last thing you refused is the capstone, the stone that would complete your spiritual house. You have rejected And so now God is going to build a whole new house. And I am the cornerstone.
He's going to build a whole new house from the foundation up.
Not only are there differences between what Luke and Paul say and the other Matthew, Mark, and John say, but those differences are critically important. They're not trivial.
The sheep that belong to me listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never be lost, and no one will ever steal them from me. The Father who gave them to me is greater than anyone. And no one can steal from the Father. The Father and I are one. Oh, that, let me tell you. Then the Jews knew they had him. They knew they had him, and he was hung out to dry.
They literally really picked up on that one.
Oh, he had now condemned himself. But only according to their own criteria. The Jews fetched stones to stone him. So Jesus said to them, I have done many good works for you to see, works from my Father. For which of these are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, We are not stoning you for doing a good work, but for blasphemy. You are only a man, and you claim to be God? Jesus answered, Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods, small g. So the law uses the word gods of those to whom the word of God was addressed. And scripture cannot be rejected. Yet you say to someone the Father has consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Because he says, I am the Son of God? If I'm not doing my Father's work, there is no need to believe me. But if I am doing it, then even if you refuse to believe in me, at least believe in the work I do. Then you will know for sure that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. And I want you to turn back to Revelation chapter 3. The Son of God came here to this earth for one purpose, to deliver the testimony of life. And those who learn that testimony and put it into practice have the testimony of Jesus. Jesus delivered that testimony. And those who listen to it and put it into practice have life because he gave his life to pay the penalty for sin. So those who live according to the testimony of Jesus can have eternal life because the Son of God paid the price of death. Those who prove victorious. The Son of God was victorious. He was victorious in that he delivered the testimony and he was faithful unto death. He was faithful unto death, even the death of the cross, so that those who live his testimony can have eternal life. Those who prove victorious, I will allow to share my throne. just as I was victorious myself and took my place with my Father on his throne. Victory. What was his victory? He delivered the testimony that he received from God, and there were those who listened. There were those who put it into practice, and they were faithful even to the point of their execution. They faithfully maintained that testimony. And today, those who faithfully hold to and maintain the testimony of Jesus and share that testimony with those around them, and they are faithful to the very end, they are victorious, just as the Son of God was victorious. And they will share his throne. Why? Because they accomplished the very same victory that the Son of God did and assured his place by his Father on his Father's throne.
Wow, what a great study, Rick. Thank you so much. And we encourage our listeners to go back to our archives here on Blog Talk Radio, and you can download that in a day or two and listen to it again. It is a fabulous study. I want to encourage you to join us on Friday, this coming Friday, for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Thank you for joining us here on our 22nd anniversary, and we hope that this next year will, and we pray that this next year will be a revelation to us all. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time.